of hope, of true hope, of renewed hope, of confidence, of trust, that if you've been in a valley, if you've been in a long stretch of endurance, that you're going to start to breathe the fresh air of living true hope. And so as I talked about at the New Year's Eve gathering, that disasters are coming on our nation and our world. And you don't have to be prophetic to say that, because the Bible says it as plain as day. I think the world, there's such an oppression and a pressure that eventually it's got to give way somewhere. And with that being said, we Christians are going to be so built up with a true hope that we kind of transcend it. We're like above the clouds. We're affected, but we say, we knew that was going to happen anyway. And so now I'm not, like 2 years ago, maybe I would have been totally stressed out and overcome. But now, because God has given such a living hope, such vision, that causes one to surpass and to have peace, which passes the rational understanding. You know, lean not on your own understanding, like we heard today. It causes one to surpass their own understanding of the disasters. 9/11 dwarfing events, disasters in our world, which is imminent, and yet for God's people to be like in an ark of safety, like God's people to be in Goshen, and it's dark over there, but it's light here. Wow. And so 2019, a year of hope. Now, if you would say, I want to be filled with that hope, I want what he's talking about right now. You're going to hear a lot about it in the forthcoming message, but I'm already interested. I want it up front. And you want to have that prayer over you, just stand where you're at. We're going to stand together. Romans 15:13. If you're really zealous, raise your hands towards the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask you, we beg you, may you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would abound. We would abound with supernatural, true, genuine, living hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please be seated. Now, how important is hope? Well, for a human being, I would say hope is like an indispensable element, perhaps the indispensable element. To put it another way, when a person loses all hope, what kind of life is that? What are they susceptible to? Obviously, depression, despondency, despair. Those are the types that will begin to lean into a suicidal mindset when a human being loses hope. And so just for humanity itself, hope is ever so important. It is primary. It is not an optional issue. And yet, hope is ultimately disappointing in the natural realm because it's always limited by death. That is, there's a death overhang over our reality. Ever since sin entered into the world, death came in, and everything, good, neutral, evil, every possible human hope bumps up against the terminus called death. I mean, even when you see a wedding and the vows are given, there's hope and there's excitement, but then you hear that line, till death. There's a reminder that this wonderful relationship, that what God has joined together, this wonderful institution, the relationship of husband and wife, it still is limited. As excited as we should be and zealous, it will be disappointed at some type. Death overhangs every natural hope. Now, that's for human beings. For Christians, there's a wonderful privilege. For Christians, we have an added element which gives us what we're going to see is true hope, hope that does not disappoint. Now, I'm going to give an acrostic here. I'm not one given to acrostics, but I kind of thought about this. Hope, heading onward, pursuing eternity. Heading onward. We're on this trek. We're moving through this life, this valley that's overshadowed by death. But we Christians, we head onward, and we're in pursuit of that which never ends. And that last word, eternity, is the fundamental difference between natural hopes, or the hopes of the unsaved, and spiritual true hopes, the hope that Christians have. And that is, our hope cannot be disappointed. The hope in God, the hope in the kingdom, the hope that never ends, that death doesn't mitigate or limit. And this is the great advantage that we have. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, which is really the genesis of the theme that God put on my heart months ago. We see in 1 Peter 1, 3 that when one becomes born again, they receive an inheritance up front. They receive a lot of value. It's not just about eternity, but up front we receive this wonderful gift. 1 Peter 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Jesus said in John 3, 3, "Unless one is born again or born from above, they cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, they have no hope. All they have is this life. And if all you have is this life as your hope, misery is your lot. However, we are born again, back to this verse, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, or as I grew up with the King James Version, to a lively hope. I like that even better. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so when one comes into the new reality, when they become the new creation, all of a sudden, a light shines bright. All of a sudden, there is hope which is actually alive, hope which is energized, hope which cannot be taken away. It's eternal hope. And what it does is it casts light on all other hopes and exposes them for what they are. If there's a living hope, there's dead hope, or true hope versus counterfeit hope. And all hopes that are in this world, under the sun, as Solomon would say, everything in this reality is ultimately a dead hope because it's limited by death. Now, in Job 41:9, God makes this perfectly clear. As we're ending the book of Job and the Lord is speaking to Job, God says something that is so powerful and so succinct. He says, "Behold, the hope of man is false." Whatever a man could put his hope in, that doesn't have God attached, that doesn't have eternity with it, it is a falsity. The word in the original language means to deceive or be a liar. And I was thinking about the false flag. Everybody ever heard of a false flag? Something that's set up as a diversion, a covert operation, perhaps a government could have a covert operation. It's designed to deceive or misplace your confidence. And there are people, a lot of conspiracy theorist types, that pretty much believe that when any like terrorist event happens, that they believe, oh, that was set up by our own government so that we could, you know, misplace, we could say, oh, that's the enemy over there, and put our trust, our hope in the military or their surveillance. You know, there's people that believe that 9/11 was an internal job so that the government surveillance state could increase. And I'm not saying I buy into all that, but I am saying when we get to heaven, we'll probably find out a whole lot of false flags. We were deceived, and so we put our hope in another direction. All along, that was the very source that caused the problem. Years ago, there was a movie with Alan Alda. I know that dates me. And it was The Tail Wags the Dog, and he was the president. And they set up this little war, a false flag, and to take attention away from, you know, their internal scandals. And how many of our hopes are indeed liars? They're deceivers. Now, we know the devil's a liar. Of course, he's the father of lies. But how many things do we as Christians, and the devil doesn't even need any help here, we have these hopes, these natural hopes, and we put confidence, we put our heart, and all along they were like false flags. Like we were misplacing our confidence in this thing when it should have been in God. It should have been seeking first the kingdom. Now, let's consider some noble hopes that one might have. To be debt-free. How many of you have a hope to be debt-free? And there's absolutely no condemnation for that. It's a good and noble thing. But it's natural. It's under heaven. So ultimately, it will disappoint. Ultimately, it is false. It's misleading. If God is not part of that, the hope of man is false. How about weight loss? I'm not going to have you raise your hand for that. Not necessarily a bad thing, or maybe to get your sugar levels right, or to increase in strength or decrease sugar, health. Those are all fine things to hope in. But even Lazarus died, right? He died, and even though he was resuscitated and brought forth, he still died. You can become the healthiest person in the world, and yet death limits that. Or scholarships. Some of you students, you're looking forward to doing good work, and you want to have scholarships towards college, and then we could say a hope would be a college degree, a good job, a spouse. Aren't these fine things to hope for? I mean, these aren't wicked like that's the abomination of desolations. No, these are noble things. They're good things, and they're really things that people should pursue versus other things. But ultimately, they will disappoint. Ultimately, there will be discontentment. Ultimately, there will be an ending to that that noble hope. Even healing. I'm believing God for healing in specific ways, and many of you might be believing God for a healing. You've got these chronic pains or heart palpitations, and God, heal me. And that healing could come. But as those of us who have lived for a little while, something else will come up to trouble us. These bodies grow old. The outward man is perishing. That's a guarantee. But the inward man is being renewed, or should be being renewed, day by day. And so how many of these hopes have we set up which are actually false flags? We've thought it through, and we're like the man in Luke chapter 12. He says, I know what I will do. I will build my bigger barns. False flag. Because when I get to that point, then I'll finally be happy. And I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. False flag. You've deceived yourself. And God comes of a sobering word before he lays one hammer to one nail. He says, this night your soul is required of you. You see, death terminates every possible, every potential, and every actual realized hope in this life. In Isaiah chapter 26, have an interesting passage connected to these hopes, these dreams, these desires that we have, and how we often allow these hopes to become our rulers. They seem pleasant enough, but over time, when we set our hearts on them and we concentrate on those things at the expense of God and eternity, the true hope, they become domineering. They become vicious taskmasters. You must get to this point. You must get to this point. Isaiah 26, 13 to 14, O Lord our God, other lords, we make those hopes other lords. Other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. All those lords, all those hopes, all those things that are in the natural realm, as good and noble and virtuous as we might perceive them to be, they die. They will not live. They're shades, they're shadows. Have we not considered that our life is but a mist? It appears for a moment, but then it vanishes. Those lords, we gave so much attention to them. They ruled us. They're always at the back of our mind, even like in a service right now. There are these hopes, these false, deceptive hopes. They're deceiving. They're lying to you. But how much attention are you giving it, even right now, when God's word goes forward? They're dead. They will not live. Isaiah 26, 14. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction. You've wiped out the remembrance of all of them. Inevitably, this earth has a date with fire. It has an appointment. And every hope, everything that we've dreamed of, everything that we've put confidence and trust and stressed about and made it a do or die, if this happens, everything's good. If not, then I'm disappointed and I'm upset. All those things are going to vanish away. And what will remain is that which is eternal, that which is true. And so the critical matter for us Christians is not to say, well, I'm just going to throw out all these desires and these goals and ambitions, but to see them for what they are and to learn to make the distinction, the hope distinction, the distinction between true hope, that which is eternal, that which will last, everything where God's involved, everything in terms of the kingdom. Let's take a practical example, money, how we spend money, how we invest money. One could invest money. They could do well in a stock. They could do well in a bond or real estate. But if God's not attached to it, even if they profit tenfold, it is a counterfeit. It has deceived you. It has lied to you. One could be led by the Lord. God says, take this money and use it for kingdom purposes. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. God will repay you. We got this land over here. You could take some of that money, put it towards the potential building fund. Kingdom things. You may not realize a net profit on paper, but that thing ripples out through eternity. Where do we put our hopes? Me and my brothers, we send ourselves little video clips that are just humorous. We all have this sarcastic wit. And so don't ever put us three in a room together. But I remember, I don't remember who sent it to who. And forgive me if you're offended by The Simpsons. But he sent this, or I sent it, or Homer Simpson, okay? And it's the lottery. It's one of the episodes. It's all about the lottery. And so Homer's like, oh, I've got so many tickets. I can't lose. And so you know how that goes. He put so much confidence that he had 50 tickets or so, and he was so certain. And then, of course, the first number that comes up. And my brother made one of the greatest statements of 2018 that I heard in his comment on it. He said the reality was that he was going to lose either way. Let's say that he won. He was ultimately going to lose. He's a fool. He puts his hope and confidence in mammon. And how many people end up all happy and bright and zealous and cheerful when they have a windfall of money? Often it does more damage than it does good. And I said, man, Mike, you are right on. Either way, and here we are examining a satire. That just shows you some of how the ways we think. But anyway, either way, he loses. And how often do we not make the distinction? A critical distinction for our health. The Bible says that hope deferred makes a soul sick. So often we have all these hopes which are inevitably going to make us sick. They're put off. I can't wait to get to it. When I get to it, when I get to retirement, when we can get that boat, when we can get that dream house, you know, then I'll be healthy. And then you find out, not so much in this life. Consider Solomon. Solomon did not realize until later in life that all his earthly hopes were beguiling him. They were liars. You see, Job 41:9 says, "Behold, the hope of man is false." That is to say, to deceive, to be a liar. All of the things that he put his hope in, they were lying to him, and he didn't get it. They were empty promises. Do this, do that, experience this, experience that, learn this, learn that. And he was being lied to. He was pursuing vain hopes. And hope in anything other than God is a vain hope. It's a false flag. And so for us, much of our Christian experience, you know, faith, hope, and love, big things. Well, hope, much of our experience is learning to make a distinction, putting things in their proper place. It may be good to become debt-free, to be healthy, to have this or do that, okay? But I see it for what it is, and I'm not going to put too much of my heart in that direction. To make a distinction, my heart must go to God. He's given me a living hope by the Holy Spirit, and that hope does not disappoint. It points me. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Behold, I go and I prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, moth, rust, thieves, disintegration, decay. But instead, lay up for yourself. Put your heart in the direction of heaven. Hope in God. Now, the sons of Korah wrote these two psalms, Psalms 42 and 43. It's actually one psalm. This is a case where dividing up in chapters did a disservice. Even though I do appreciate chapter and verse divisions, at times they fail us. And this is actually one psalm, and it's held together by this refrain three times. Psalm 42:5. Now the sons of Korah were writing in a time of grief. They were writing in a time of turmoil. They were not experiencing blessings and pleasures and treasures and, you know, joy unspeakable, full of glory. And often in the Psalms, you see the reality of that, and that's fine. God wants reality. Part of the problem is that when our hopes are downward, when we've not made a critical distinction, and our hopes trend and tend towards the natural, turmoil, misery, disillusionment, despondency, despair is imminent. And for God's people, God will see to it. He does not, he's a jealous God. He does not brook idolatry. And so when our hopes are going in the wrong direction, he allows those things to unfold, to unravel, to be exposed for what they are. So the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. And what a perfect description of the practice that we should have as Christians. Verse 5 of Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Verse 11, "Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil?" You know, now it's repeated, just like verse 5. And then verse 5 of chapter 43, hope in God, the next verse, "Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Well, I'll tell you why you're in turmoil. I'll tell you why we're often in turmoil and filled with angst, aggravation, worry, fretting, is because we have the wrong hope and what you focus upon. The Bible says if your eye is single, you'll be full of light. When you have a single focus on Jesus Christ, light will come through and will penetrate. But when hope is going in the wrong direction, it's turmoil. And so the sons of Korah, they came to this realization. We have to redirect our hope. We've made other rulers. We've made other hopes our rulers, which have become vicious taskmasters. And I'm so focused on getting to that. But what's the end of that? No matter what, it will end. It's a vanity. And so hope in God, 42:5. Hope in God, 42:11. Hope in God, 43:5. Don't concentrate or dwell or be choked by the hopes that you're looking towards that are vain, that will disappoint. In the New Testament, we have a similar redirection. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, this is Paul closing his letter to young Timothy, and he addresses the rich or the wealthy that are in the church. And so this is addressed towards Christians. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, arrogant, to set their confidence on those riches, nor to set their hopes. Can you say set? There was the temptation, and that's why, you know, wealth, though a blessing, can also become a curse. There's a temptation to put one's confidence in mammon. Jesus said God or mammon. Mammon is money, and it speaks of confidence. You're either going to put your confidence in God or confidence in money. And how much does money rule people's lives, by the way? Well, for Christians, you are not to set your hopes on those uncertain riches, but on God. Let's say, once again, you did well for yourself. You invested well. You've saved up a sizable nest egg. Your portfolio is unassailable, so diversified. You will never diminish. Yet, if you've set your hopes on those riches, you have failed. You might come out ahead on paper, but in the spiritual realm, you are deficient. You've lost some potential. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but we as Christians, rich or poor, here rich but all, need to set our hopes on God. God's the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Never look at what he gives you. You know, he's given you knowledge and wisdom. Perhaps you are intellectually able, and you're able to see things and to plan, or you can outwit somebody. And you like that about yourself. You're artistic. You can draw things. You can make music. You can build things. You're creative. God's given you all those things. He's given those abilities are of God, and he must always be acknowledged. But never set your confidence or trust. Never let that be what defines you. No amount of degrees, no amount of connections should ever be hoped in or trusted upon. Only God should be our hopes. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, a lively hope, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on the invisible realm where Jesus is seated, Colossians 3:1, not on this variable, changing realm. Now we see the intersection of faith and hope because they go together so well. And forgive me for the lame analogy, but they're like peanut butter and jelly. Faith and hope are so interrelated, it's hard to know where one ends and the other begins. There's a synergy. There's a correlation, a relationship. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Romans 8 talks about if we see it, we don't hope in it. But what we don't see, we put our hope in. We put our hope in an invisible God. We put our hope in a kingdom, which we can't quite see yet. All we see is our matrix-like reality, which is fading away before our eyes, and we think it's so solid, so secure. But it's that invisible realm. Faith makes hope solid. It makes the invisible. It's like faith puts handles on the invisible. I can grab a hold of it. That's my faith. It's in an invisible realm. Moses endured seeing one who's invisible. I believe in God. I believe in eternity. I am not going to put all my eggs in the basket of this realm because it will all surely crumble. They will all break. But I'm going to invest in his direction. And as I seek first the kingdom, it's not like an either or. It's not like winning and losing. But when I seek first the kingdom, then God adds things unto me. God will order my steps. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the right desires to have, and he'll fulfill them in this failing realm and in the realm to come. How wonderful is that? It's like with God, you know, you shoot for the sun, you get the earth thrown in. People of the world, everything's about the world, and they get nothing in the long run. It's an awesome thing to be a Christian. Okay. Faith makes hope solid. I know God is already at any point that I'm hoping for. Let's say I'm believing for the salvation of a spouse. A wonderful thing. I've got a hope in that. Or salvation for children. How many of you parents are praying for the salvation of children? That is a wonderful hope. That is a hope which is real and true. Faith says, I believe in a God which is omnipresent. He's everywhere in the world. He's everywhere in terms of physical space. And God's everywhere in terms of, now listen carefully, because now we get a little bit like, what? He's everywhere in terms of temporal space. In other words, God is at 1977. He is at what we consider 2019. And if he tarries, he's at 2025 all at once. Now, did I just blow your mind? That's God. There's no new thing. There's not like a succession of time. Why am I saying all this? Because what I hope for in God, I can lay a hold of God right now who's already at that point. It's already done. It's already yay and amen. You ever read the verses and where Jesus talks about when you pray believing, it shall be done. And you think, well, I've prayed and I believed and I've said in the name of Jesus and we're thinking that should be done right now. Well, it's done in God. He's already at the point at which our proper prayers and desires, our hopes, he's already there. And so you're sickly, you're looking for a good job, you're saying, God, I honor you, I give you the first fruits, you are my Lord, and I delight myself in you, give me the desires of my heart. Then faith is the substance, it makes it solid. Faith is the assurance of what I'm hoping for, because I have faith in God. It's the conviction or the certainty he's already there. We might think he's already gone before me, but it's even better than that. He's here, he's there, he's omnipresent across time. What I hope for in God will never disappoint. It has everlasting value. And the same God that inspired the hopes in me to begin with is the same God who wants to bring those things to a completion. And with God, some hopes are realized here, some hopes are not. I don't mean to discourage you. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. And so during their lifetimes, some of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Hebrews 11, they didn't receive the land. They didn't receive, you know, everything that was promised. So, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, how did they do that? By faith. Having seen and greeted that hope from far off, and they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Hebrews 11, 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. These people have a hope beyond this world. They have a living hope, something that can never be disappointed. They've transcended the futility realm. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. How often do we return in our hearts to natural things, natural overlords of false flag hopes? But, verse 16, wonderfully, but as it is, they made a critical distinction. They said, Lord, there's a better country. That is a heavenly one. We have been begotten unto a lively hope. And if you continue on in 1 Peter, he makes it as plain as can be, a hope in heaven, a realm that cannot end, a realm where there's no more sickness, no more disappointment. You know, so many things that we're just so used to now, even like keys. Who likes carrying a big pocket of keys around? Doesn't that get old after a while and then you lose your keys? Why would we need keys in heaven? You know, unless you have a motorcycle or something that you want. But no more need for locking things. Just heaven. So many ways to define heaven. No more sleet. Car problems. It's just going to be, you don't have to brush your teeth anymore. Things, no more maintenance because there's no decay. Why in the world are we so often drifting downward with our hopes? Once I achieve, once I have a position or am well regarded by my peers, finally get my father's approval. All these things that even when you get it, you know, everything under heaven, two worst things, not getting what you want and getting what you want. Everything under heaven has a death overhang. These learned early on, and these were in the old covenant. They learned that there's a better country, a heavenly one. God looked at them and said, I'm not ashamed of these people. They've got it right. They've got it together. Look at this at the end of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he certainly has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. About these same people, now there's an analogy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, all of those faithful ones who didn't lose their hope, in Hebrews chapter 11, you know the faith chapter, faith and hope go together like this. Since we're surrounded by the cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Sin's obvious, but how often are we weighted down by vain hopes? We can even use Bible verses to support our embracing, our passion towards a hope which is actually dominating us. It's displacing confidence in God, and it's going downward. Let us lay aside those weights and sin which cling so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking. Can you say looking? This is one of the most powerful Greek words in the New Testament. The original word is complex. It is a simultaneous looking away from and concentrating. To stare and discern by looking away from other things. You ever really want to concentrate on something? And if something's distracting, you got to kind of like do this. You know, don't bother me right now. I'm trying to focus on this. You ever have to concentrate like that? It's important at times. That should be our Christian lifestyle. There are so many things that are pinging at us. There's so many deceptive things which come from our heart and are reinforced by a world of propaganda. And for Christians, we are to stare and discern by looking away. Looking to who? To Jesus, the one who started our faith trek, and he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. To Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, see, he had hope as well. When Jesus ministered for those 3 years, he had a living hope, a hope that impassioned him. And that was us, okay? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's you and I. We were the joy. He had us in mind, humanity. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Now he who has gone before us beckons us to himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit points towards Jesus. And the Spirit and the bride should have this in their bosom. Even so, Lord, take us to yourself. Come quickly. Let's finish with this closing admonition. Hebrews 3, verses 5 through 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. If indeed, here's a qualifier, we hold fast our confidence, that's faith, and our boasting in our hope, that's faith's confession. Just like salvation is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, belief, confession, that's our lifestyle. We must continue to lay aside, let go of, not allow to dominate over us as lords and taskmasters, hopes which will disappoint, and to hold fast, to cling to Jesus, to put handles on the invisible, and confess that out of the abundance of one's heart. If all I ever think about and then speak about are things in this natural world, what does that say about me? I'm a natural man, trending towards a carnal man. But a Christian should be thinking about and then speaking about. How can we not speak of the things which we have both heard and seen? A Christian should be holding fast and confessing, I long for Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. Jesus is my passion. Jesus is my life. Things of this earth come and go. I have good times and bad times, health and sickness, poverty and prosperity, and I can enjoy what God's given me. But you know what? Ultimately, there's a realm beyond. There's a kingdom. There's one that's beyond it all, and I want to hold fast to him. So we're going to stand together and ask the Lord to allow this to be an entry point into a year of blessed hope. A year of strong hope, a year of living true hope. And before we pray as a church family, if we could close our eyes, because there may be some here that you don't know Jesus yet, and all you have is shadowy, dusty hope. No matter what you could achieve in this life, you have to enter eternity condemned, not knowing Jesus as your Savior, not being a child of God. But I've got good news. God has made a way. God loves you so much. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, to live perfectly because none of us could. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever clings to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, you don't know where you stand with God. We are not born children of God. You have to be born again to become a child of God. Say, please pray for me. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. God loves you, friend. There's nothing that you've done that is so bad, it's so shameful that God cannot save you. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Every form of evil, Jesus died that we might be set free and be in heaven with him. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Just between you and I. Yes, sir. Anybody else today? This is the most peaceful, safest place to do this, friend. Don't pass it up. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you want to become skilled. Not that you're going to be arrogant in it, but you want to have that skill or learn the fine art of making that distinction pretty quick, where you and I may have been dull in times past and not seeing the natural hopes versus the spiritual hopes. You want to become skilled and quick to make that distinction. Just come on down. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. May my hope be in God. And he'll take care of the rest. So many of us are suffering from symptoms of misplaced hope. It makes God and the angels wonder. But then he gives truth. Then he brings revelation. He says, look to me. Seek me while I may be found. Ask, seek, and knock. Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? 1 week later, why so downcast, O my soul? 2 months later, right back to it. Those natural hopes are lording over me. But then God comes wonderfully. The Comforter convicts us. Why so downcast? You need to put your hope in God. Ah, yes, that's right. And God wants us to have, with this year of hope, a year of disillusionment. What? That sounds contradictory. Well, much of this world is illusory. We can't control it. We don't know what the day will bring. We can't even guarantee a tomorrow. So much of it is, it doesn't have the reality that we think it does. So it's kind of like an illusion. I'm not saying life is but a dream, but it certainly is fleeting. It's fragile. Disillusionment is to diss the illusion. I want to diss the illusions or the visions, the natural hopes. And I want to have a year of living lively, true, genuine hope. Father God, as we gather here today, we ask you to help us because we don't have the strength or the ability, God. We don't have it in us. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that energized Jesus for the joy that was set before him. We need the same Holy Spirit to stir within us, to expose the false hopes, the vain hopes, for what they are, and that we not be ruled, that many lords, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but they're like shades. Lord, help us expose those quickly and redirect our hearts. Teach us, Lord God, to move upwards, to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Teach us, O Lord God, to focus on you and seek first the kingdom. Thank you, Lord God. And Lord, I close out with this prayer from scriptures that you gave to us. May you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace. If depression and despondency has been our former way, renew that, God. Tweak us so that you, the God of hope, fill us with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we abound. We have a super life of real hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.